Good evening, everyone. You know, it's a bad sign when your own home chapel gives you a welcome back. So, it really has been a pleasure working with the kids and working alongside of Paul and so many of you that are involved with the Sunday night ministry. I would ask you to keep praying for the salvation of those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that regularly come out to those. Hopefully they'll become to Vacation Bible School. So there's always plenty of things to pray for. Being that I was, I guess, a little bit out of touch, I know a little while ago we were going through a series, and I believe it was entitled You Asked For It, and it was on Sunday nights. And so while the open Sunday evenings were being emailed back and forth, and some of the topics were brought up, and I signed up for a date, I thought we'd still be on that series, but I believe we've left that series. But if you don't mind, we're going to jump back to You Asked For It. And one of the questions that came up that was going back and forth was, is it acceptable for believers to ask for signs from God? Again, is it okay for us as believers today to ask God for some sort of sign? And even when we talk about asking for a specific sign, many of us, our minds will go to a certain passage in Scripture. Does anybody think of any particular story when we think about asking for a sign from God? Many of us might think of the same passage. What character in the Bible do you think of? Gideon, right? Okay, so a lot of us think Gideon. So let's turn there. Let's turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And I was trying to think about this topic, about asking for a sign. And just to start off, why do people ask for a sign from God? And sometimes it's a very specific sign. And I hope that by the end of the looking into scriptures and the conversation tonight, that we'll at least have a little bit more insight. I'm not here to tell you, I'm going to explain every last detail about, is it okay? Is it not okay? If it is okay, is there a right and wrong way? But hopefully when we look at scriptures, we'll get a little bit better understanding. Well, why do people ask for a sign? And I would say, even for believers today, they're often seeking wisdom, seeking guidance. Sometimes, as believers, we might say we need a little bit of help with decision making. And we want to turn to God and God, I need help making this decision, and I'm going to ask you for a sign. Maybe it's confirmation of God's will for our life. So there are many reasons, but oftentimes it's seeking direction and guidance and confirmation from God when believers do ask for a sign from God. So was it done in Bible times? Well, I think we can say yes. We're turning to one particular example. And there's actually a few other passages we'll turn to as well. But then the other question, and hopefully we'll be able to get a little more insight into this, but should we as believers today ask for signs from God? And if yes, is there a right way and a wrong way? So let's just start off by looking at Gideon. As many of you, he's the first person we think of, right, when we talk about asking for a sign from God. But Judges chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 11. And as we read through, just think about Gideon asking for a sign from God. Judges 6, 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Verse 17, then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." We trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now I know when I first thought of Gideon seeking a sign, I didn't think about this part of the story. And I'm not sure about you guys, but right off the top of my head, I'm thinking, oh yeah, he puts out the fleece, right? But him asking for that sign was actually after he had already been given a previous sign. So we see here that the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. Gideon prepared this meal, and out of a rock, a flame of fire came out. Now try and envision that. You just have a solid rock and fire coming up out of this rock, consuming this meat and this bread. If that's not a sign, I don't know what is, right? That was a very distinct sign that Gideon had requested and the angel of the Lord had answered. But what happens? Gideon asked for another sign. And then even another sign on top of that. Let's go back to Judges chapter 6 and starting at verse 36. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so when he rose early the next morning and he squeezed the fleece together. He wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Now we see here Gideon asking for multiple signs. Multiple signs. And many commentaries will offer their insight as far as, you know, why he did it and is it good, is it bad. Just from reading this passage and looking at different commentaries, the first thing that comes to my mind is the fact that Gideon asking for a sign might be a display of a weakness in his faith. Again, he says here, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." In other words, the word of God has been clearly declared to me, but if I'm going to believe the word of God, you need to give me X, Y, Z. I need the fleece wet and the ground dry, then vice versa. He's asking for signs, for confirmation of what it would appear the word of God has clearly stated. So we see God responding to Gideon. So whether we say, okay, maybe weakness in faith, maybe just wanted confirmation of the word of God, but we see God does respond to Gideon's request. We see even later on, I believe it's chapter 7 and verse 10, as Gideon still is doubting whether himself or doubting the true word of God, is God really true in what he's saying? God says to him, "If you are afraid, if you're still having some doubts, go down. I'm going to give you another sign." And many of us know that part of the story. He sneaks up on the Midianite camp. The one Midianite is telling his dream. The loaf of barley bread rolls down the hill, knocks over the tent, and the friend interprets it. Surely this is the hand of Gideon. This is the hand of Gideon. Another sign. So in my mind, one, two, I'm seeing four signs here that God is giving Gideon, saying, look, you can trust my word. And in God's graciousness, even as we saw when Gideon was interacting with the angel of the Lord, and he said, "I will wait until you come back." God's patience with those that are perhaps lacking faith and perhaps asking for a sign might be a little bit of a revelation of doubt or lacking of faith. I was trying to think of other passages that talked about asking or seeking a sign. And maybe you're thinking of some in your head. Where else do people ask for a sign, or does God discuss giving signs to people? What about Genesis 24? If we could turn there. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24, we read a passage of Abraham's servant. Abraham's servant seeking a bride for Abraham's son, Isaac. And as this servant goes out, Genesis chapter 24, the passage we find in verses 1 through 27, Abraham gives two requirements. He says, "Take a bride for my son among my relatives, number one, and number two, they must be willing to move." So Abraham gave some pretty specific requirements when he sent his servant out to find a bride for his son. But that servant went out, and he wanted even more specific of, if we could say, a sign. And let's see, as he goes to find this bride, what sign does he ask for? Genesis chapter 24, and let's look at verse 14. As the servant is out there looking for this bride, Genesis 24:14. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. We see here Abraham's servant, and again, maybe you see it differently, but as I read this, he's asking for a very specific sign. A very specific sign. Not only will this woman give me something to drink, but she's then going to immediately offer to feed my animals. Right? What happens in the very next verse? Verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And then many of us are familiar with how the story plays out. But we see here that the sign that the servant had requested did not cause God to begin to act, right? As this man, as this individual finished, even before he finished speaking, we see that this woman, Rebekah, arrived in answer to that sign. So what do we realize? We realize that God was already working behind the scenes. Now, I don't know how far away from this location that Rebekah lived, but obviously she had to set out on her journey 5 minutes before, 20 minutes before, a couple hours before. But as this servant is finishing requesting this sign from God, again it says, and it happened before he had finished speaking, Rebekah shows up. And he gives, you know, she gives him something to drink. And then she offers to feed the animals. God's confirmation of that sign. Again, the request for the sign didn't cause God to begin to act, but we see God was working behind the scenes. But it gave this servant, confidence in this woman being God's will for Isaac's life. Was this an acceptable request? Well, God does seem to answer it. So again, we just have another passage where an individual seeking a sign. For sake of time, we're not going to turn to the other passages, but what about Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20? We have Hezekiah, he's sick, near death, even unto the point of death, it says, and Isaiah tells him that he's going to die. And what does Hezekiah do? Hezekiah cries out to God. He cries out to the Lord, and God tells Isaiah to tell Hezekiah, because he cried out to him, I will add 15 years to your life. 15 years to your life. And what does Isaiah do? Isaiah says to Hezekiah, take a lump of figs and place it on the boil, and the boy will be healed. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I had boils, and we talk about natural remedies, but taking a lump of figs and putting it on a boil and healing it, that's a pretty significant sign. But what happens? Even after that boil is healed by the placing of the figs on it, Hezekiah says in verse 8 of 2 Kings 20, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me? And I stepped back and I said, okay, you just had one of your boils healed by putting figs on it. That's not enough of a sign. He's asking for another sign. Isaiah gives him options. And we know that Hezekiah, you know, the options are, do you want the shadow on the sundial to go this way or that way? And he requested to go in an unnatural direction. So there'll be sure confirmation that this is a sign from God. That shadow turns. And we see Hezekiah has his sign granted, a confirmation of his sign. Okay, so here we have another situation where an individual asks for a sign, and perhaps wanting that reassurance that he's going to get another 15 years. And God answers that sign. Isaiah chapter 7, we actually have a little bit different scenario. God speaking to Ahaz, and there's a lot of different things going on in the story at this point in time. But God tells Ahaz to ask for a sign. And whether he sincerely wants him to or it's a challenge to Ahaz, again, we won't get into it. But here we have God commanding someone to ask for a sign. Okay, now we're thinking, all right, so are we to ask for signs? Are we not? I don't know. What about Exodus 4 and verse 1? Moses, he didn't necessarily ask for a sign from God, but God gave it to Moses in dealing with his doubt. Right? So God was talking to Moses, giving many promises. I'm going to send you. You're going to deliver the people. I'm going to strike the Egyptians. But Moses asked, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? And what does God do? God gives him a sign. Throw your staff down. It turns into a serpent. Put your hand in your coat. It becomes leprous. Put it back. I heal it. He gives him a sign. Any number of these cases, and probably more passages in Scripture, it would appear that God spoke through signs in the midst of doubt or in an individual's request to seek direction and confirmation from God. It would appear that God had answered. Now, when I was thinking about this topic about asking for signs, I thought of another occurrence in Scripture, and actually occurs a good number of times. What about casting lots? And I said, okay, well, what is casting lots? In the form, many commentaries might suggest, whether it was some form of dice or flipping a coin or drawing different length sticks. Whatever it was, it would almost seem from a human perspective a game of chance. But we see that casting lots is mentioned 70 times in the Old Testament and 7 times in the New Testament. And I might suggest, again, this is my own personal opinion, but casting lots, that might be one form of asking God for a sign. When individuals cast lots, hey, we're going to ask God to reveal himself with this specific outcome of the casting of lots. But did God approve of it, despite the number of times that it was mentioned? Well, in the Old Testament, we see in Joshua, Numbers, 1 Chronicles, that the nation of Israel divided up the land by casting lots. Okay, did God command it? Did they just do that because they felt it was right? Well, we see God did command to Moses in Numbers 33, verse 54. He said, whatever falls to you by lot, that's what you're to go after. 1 Chronicles 25, the dividing up of responsibilities in God's service was decided by the casting of lots. So, and this was commanded by God. Hey, you're going to cast lots, and that'll determine how each individual is to serve me. And again, this is a command coming from God. What if Fifth Avenue Chapel worked that way? All right, we don't have a schedule for coffee hour, but let's all gather around. We're gonna roll those dice. Oh, Joe and Julie, it looks like you guys got coffee hour next week. Oh, man. You know. So again, it's something where this was commanded by God, but we don't necessarily function, you know, on a day-to-day basis in this manner. Another familiar passage in the Old Testament, Jonah 1:7. The sailors determined who was at fault for the severe storm. How did they determine? They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, we could say, oh, well, I guess that's a nice coincidence, and it's, oh, kind of unique how that worked out. Well, again, in my mind, I would say God worked that out. He was behind that casting lot, so the lot would fall on Jonah for conviction of him fleeing from God. Did God speak through this sign, this casting lots? I believe so, in Jonah. Now, what about the New Testament? Probably the most famous passage where individuals cast lots, Matthew 27, the soldiers casting lots for Jesus' garments. Really, it became a game to them. But what about believers? Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this passage. But we have here believers, followers of God, casting lots. Now, why were they casting lots? The disciples were casting lots to determine who would replace Judas. Now, that seems like a pretty big decision to leave, again, from a human perspective, to leave up to chance. But again, they cast lots to replace Judas. Whether we can distinctly say that we should not ask for a sign from God, the question, even as we look into this passage, that I want to ask is it the best way to seek his will? Is seeking after a sign the best way to seek his will? Just to put that question in your mind. God may respond to our fleecing. He may honor the fleece. Many believers might use that term. Even perhaps of a young believer who asks in sincerity and perhaps not knowing any better. But the last occurrence we have of casting lots, again, among believers, as far as I'm aware, is in Acts chapter 1. And what happens in Acts chapter 2? Well, we know in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. Again, whether that's any significance, the timing of it, again, I'm not going to, you know, pass that judgment on to you guys, but casting lots kind of comes to a close in Acts chapter 1, and then we see the Holy Spirit come in chapter 2. Just something to think about. But we have here, and if we can read it together, Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. Before we jump the gun and say, man, these disciples, they're just leaving the decision of replacing Judas up to chance. It was a little bit more than just the casting of dice. Let's see Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. and said, "Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." And he goes on to describe how Judas fulfilled scripture in the following verses. Let's jump to verse 21. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Verse 26, "And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Now we look carefully at this passage. The disciples didn't just cast dice or flip a coin. What did they do? Well, first they determined the requirements, right? They said, okay, they had to have been with us and witnessed Jesus from his baptism all the way up until this point. So they determined the requirements. They sought counsel. Well, where? They looked to Scripture and saw the fulfillment of Scripture in this process. They, again, I'm sure, confided in one another. 120 men. I was always, you know, I'm just interested to hear what that conversation was like as these 120 men were discussing who's going to replace Judas, determining requirements, seeking counsel through Scripture, and again, godly counsel, but also praying. They prayed about it, and then they cast lots. As I was preparing my thoughts for this message, I found there was a Christian author online who wrote that in 2011, that he was actually involved, he was part of two local assemblies, two local churches, who included casting lots as part of appointing leadership. Now, again, this is 2011. This is in this decade. And again, perhaps there's local gatherings of believers that are still practicing this. Now, before we say, hey, they're just putting up the chance, the author went on to describe, no, we do narrow it down to who meets the qualifications. We do, you know, seek counsel through Scripture and talking with other godly men and women. But casting lots was a part of their decision making. Again, I just found it interesting. Is that how we do it here at Fifth Avenue? I'm not sure. But again, people are doing this today. I see a discussion. Well, maybe it's something we'll introduce. No. So here's the question. Are we content to let the Bible define the parameters for our decisions? I'll ask it again. Are we content to let the Bible define the parameters for our decisions? Now, again, those two local churches, yeah, they're using the Word of God. But let's talk a little bit more about it. Is seeking a sign, and here's where we kind of come to today's day and age, us as believers, is seeking a sign revelation from God, or is it false expectation? When God confirms a sign or doesn't confirm a sign, is it his revelation, or does it create a false expectation for us? Is God revealing something to us, or are we creating a false sense of security that God has confirmed something that he really hasn't? Well, whenever we have questions, we turn to the Word of God and we ask, well, what does Jesus have to say about signs? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. I know we're jumping around a little bit, but just trying to get at the grand scheme of things as we look at this, the Word of God in regards to signs. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 12, 38. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" This evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and really Jesus' clear answer is no. I'm not going to give you a sign. You already have a sign. If you look at the prophet Jonah, he speaks forth of me and what Jesus would, again, go to the cross, his burial, his resurrection. But we see here that Jesus responds no. Now, some of us might say, okay, well, that's a clear answer for all of us. It's wrong to ask for a sign from God. But then the other side of it is, does it really come down to motives? Again, if we look at Luke chapter 11, we see the Pharisees and scribes asking for a sign, and it says they were testing him because Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. So is it wrong for everyone, or does it just come down to motive? Okay, again, there's different ways to interpret that. Let me put a few thoughts out there. For today, when we ask for a sign from God and he appears to respond in a positive way, he confirms that sign for us, we can potentially lose faith in God. Well, wait, how does that work? God just confirmed my sign. Well, what can happen is, as we're trusting in God and saying, God, give me this specific sign, God answers that sign, all of a sudden there's that potential for my faith to turn away from God and into that sign that he gave me. And I stop that daily, continual trusting in him and depending on him, and I'm trusting in that sign. There's potential there for losing faith in God. When we ask for a sign from God and he responds in a negative way, or in other words, we ask him to confirm, he doesn't confirm, it can discourage us because maybe we've set our heart and mind on something and God is saying, no, it's not going to come to pass. What about the other scenario? We ask for a sign from God, he confirms it for us, and then as life goes on and the reality plays out, it's not what the sign confirmed, we can potentially lose faith in God. God, I thought you confirmed that sign for me. But it doesn't play out. No matter what the outcome, there's that potential to lose faith in God. And when we ask for a sign, and this is the biggest challenge to me, I feel as if when we ask for a sign, and this is just my own personal warning, it's as if we put God in a box. We say, God, I want you to answer my prayer. I want you to give me wisdom and guidance and direction, but I want you to do it in this specific way. It's interesting, a few weeks ago, Mark Colton was doing our Thursday night meeting, and Chris Maddox was speaking at a youth event at CMML, and they both said almost the exact same phrase in two different contexts, but their phrase just stuck with me, especially as I was thinking of these thoughts. They said, and I think Mark was talking about the life of Jacob, and Chris was sharing a little bit of his testimony, and they both used the same phrase. They said, God, here's my plan, now I want you to bless it. God, this is what I have laid out as my plan. I want you to bless it. And in one sense, if we ask God for a specific sign, are we doing the same thing? God, this is how I want you to answer me. And we're really putting God in a box. We're trying to dictate how God is going to answer, how we should answer, and how he will respond to us. And there could be some dangers with that. Well, when do people ask for signs? Even when we talk about believers, when do we ask for signs? Many times, relationship decisions. Usually it's bigger decisions, right? It's not, oh, I don't know what to have for breakfast. God, when I open the fridge, whatever's on that top shelf, if that egg carton is halfway open, yes, that's the sign. I'm going to have an egg for breakfast. I don't think any of us do that if we do ask for signs. But big decisions, relationship decisions, purchasing a home, changing of jobs, right? Just to share a quick little story, there was an author on crosswalk.com. He describes a friend. This friend name was Brock, and he lived in the Washington, D.C. area. And he asked God if God intended Brock to be in this relationship with Kelly, who was from Texas. It was a long-distance relationship. And he asked God, if you want this long-distance relationship to work out, I need you to give me a sign. And I need to see a deer within the next week. Okay, nothing to do with the relationship. I need to see a deer. And he lived in like the very industrial, commercialized Washington, D.C. area where there really aren't deer, at least in the area he was at. Oh, but it just so happened he was going on a conference out in the country. And maybe the chances of seeing a deer might be a little bit higher. He goes on this conference, he goes to this retreat, doesn't see a deer. You know, maybe he set this sign up to really, hey, maybe I'm going to see this deer. Doesn't see a deer the entire weekend. Or the entire time of the conference. He comes back home. And in an area, this is 2 days before this individual, Kelly, visits from Texas. 2 days before she comes, he's driving on this busy highway where he's never seen a deer before. And then all of a sudden, there's a deer standing on this one ramp, just standing in the middle of the road. Never seen a deer there before. He pulls the car over. He just stares at it. And he says, divine revelation. This is God's confirmation of the sign that I had asked for. So in his mind, he had confirmation. Well, life goes on. It turns out Kelly came to visit. She was not interested in being more than friends. She made that clear that there's no interest now, and there definitely won't be any interest in the future. And this was Brock's response. How could a fleece so uniquely and distinctly answered not be reflecting reality? How could a fleece so uniquely and distinctly answered not be reflecting reality? We've looked at Matthew 12. After seeing Jesus condemn asking for signs in the Gospels, I said, I almost want to have a little confession session and by show of hands, but no, you don't have to raise your hands, but even to think within your own heart, have you ever asked God for a sign? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll be the first to admit, I've done it. You know, and again, maybe I'm like, you know what, am I asking for a sign? It's kind of a vague sign. I'm not sure. Well, I'll share. And actually, even recently. So many of you know that we've had some car trouble. And, you know, the cars, you know, it's not worth repairing. We want a car that's going to be safe for the family, last a while. So as we're looking for cars, going to dealerships, looking online, looking on Craigslist, you know, going to see multiple cars. And I said, God, just make it clear. I said, God, if you want, even give me a sign. Give me some sort of sign. Now, I was vague about it. I didn't say what particular sign I wanted. But after dealerships, online searches, it's interesting. My wife and I have never bought anything on Craigslist. And, of course, we just buy our two vehicles off of Craigslist. So we ended up buying the car off of Craigslist. But I'm looking on Craigslist, and I'm scrolling through the pictures, and I'm looking. And I look, you know, different angles of the car. And I'm looking at the one picture, and I was like, what's that on the back of that car? And I zoom in, and I'm like, so we ended up buying the car, but I zoom in, and I see this on the back of the car. And I'm looking, and I'm saying, now I said, God, now this is more than just a Star 99.1 car magnet. This is a sign from God. No. I said, wait, God, is this a sign to stay away? Because we know there's Star 99.1 listeners. Again, not that I'm going to say, oh, well, you know, this has to be a believer. And then it's the, you know, but I was like, I called Julie over to the computer. I'm like, Julie, what is that? You know, is this, you know, is God trying to say, hey, go check this out? Again, I don't know. But when I saw that, if I was to base the purchase of my car off of a magnet that I saw. Now, again, it did lead to a good conversation with the previous owner. The previous owner actually was the mother who had passed away a few months ago. But what did I do when I saw this magnet? Did I say, God, that's your sign. It's a Christian radio station. I'm going to buy the car. Well, no. I used the mind that God had given me and said, okay, maybe it's, you know, maybe the Christian mother, if she's a believer, which, she, you know, according to the son, sounds like she was, maybe she instilled Christian values into her son. And maybe when I'm dealing with this man, he's going to deal honestly with me. Again, not that we can make that general assumption, but maybe it was giving me a little bit of peace of mind. But I didn't stop the whole process and say, I'm relying on this sign and not relying on God. What did I do? Well, I talked to my friend who's a mechanic. I called Julie's uncle who says, listen to this noise when you drive the car and check out the Carfax. And really to look at it from every angle, just as the disciples did when they decided who was going to be that replacement for Judas. They didn't just roll the dice. They sought counsel. They looked at the scriptures. They prayed. So again, it can be a very dangerous thing if we just look for that sign. What about changing jobs? I know for myself in the past number of years, there have been opportunities that have come up, and I would almost say, God, okay, this is the sign that I want. If you want me to take this job, they're going to offer it to me. But if they don't offer it to me, that's confirmation that it's not your will. So what happens? They offer me the job, and then I say, I'm almost like Gideon. I think I want another sign. I'm not quite sure I've settled, you know, peaceably on this decision. And so, excuse me, we realize that, you know, sometimes when we set up signs for God to meet or to confirm with us, we often change how we think. Okay, well, I want this other sign. Okay, I want this other sign. I did that twice more, even in looking at jobs. And I said, God, okay, I'm not going to even look for a job. I want this job. I want someone to seek me out. And they sought me out. They offered the job. And I said, maybe that's not enough of a sign. And I started doubting it. And I said, you know what? It was probably some of the most stressful months of my life in these different job opportunities because I had to continually and repetitiously seek after God. It wasn't, God, give me the sign. Okay, great. I'm done with you. I got my sign now. I'm ready to go on and move in the will of the Lord. No, it was constantly going back to God, seeking Him, seeking His will for my life. Was it easy? No. But God desires that dependence on Him. God desires that continually seeking after Him and not after a sign. Not after a sign. But if not seeking that type of specific sign, how can we discern God's will for our lives? How can we make decisions that we know will honor Him? And there's a website some of you have maybe heard of, gotquestions.org, and they provide a lot of, I think, great insight for many things in Scripture. And this was the insight for casting lots, but I think it applies to even asking for a sign. The New Testament nowhere instructs Christians to use a method similar to casting lots to help with decision making. Now that we have the completed Word of God, as well as the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us, there's no reason to be using games of chance to make decisions. The Word, the Spirit, and prayer are sufficient for discerning God's will today, not casting lots, rolling dice, or flipping of a coin. I would even add, even asking for a sign. But even among those things, the Word, the Spirit, and prayer, I'd also add seeking godly counsel, as godly men and women are looking into the Scriptures and as they're led by the Spirit. These are the types of signs that we're to seek after, that God would speak to us through His Word, through His Spirit, through godly counsel, through prayer. So we ask again, us today as believers, is it wrong to ask God for a sign? Well, I think we really need to think, what type of sign are we asking for? Are we asking for a car magnet? Or are we asking, God, as I'm reading Scriptures today, I got a big decision coming up. Please let Your Word speak to me. Let the Spirit of God speak to me. Let godly counsel spoken into my life. Give me wisdom and guidance and confirmation of Your will. God can reveal His will through those type of signs. Now, I just want to pause briefly and say, I can't stand up here and say God cannot and will not reveal Himself through a specific sign. I think we've heard numbers of stories where I would say even specifically non-believers who say, God, if you're real, reveal Yourself to me in this way. And I believe at times God can do that. But who am I? Who are we to put God in a box to say He's going to answer in this specific way? And sometimes seeking that particular sign can be that sort of thing, putting God in a box. We get so focused sometimes on seeking a sign that we forget about seeking God. We are so determined on following where the sign will lead and not where the Scriptures lead or where the Spirit of God leads. In discerning the will of God, we have the Word of God, right? And clearly, over and over again in Scripture, it's revealed to us what the will of God is. Let me just read a few of these verses. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For you have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Word of God clearly tells us what the will of God is. And may we not seek after those signs and start to trust in those signs and not in God. In closing, if we could just turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. We have here the story of Elijah as he was fleeing for his life. He's running, trying to escape his life being taken away from him. And he believes he's the only follower of the one true God who is left, that is still alive. And he has this encounter with God. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll read verses 9 through 12. 1 Kings 19:9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in the place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now we realize God answers him and tells him, no, you're not the only one left. But how did God answer him? 1 Kings 19, verse 11. Then he said, God spoke to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rock in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. We realize that God was speaking to Elijah in that still small voice. He had this encounter with God. But we put ourselves in Elijah's shoes when we talk about asking for a sign from God. Have you been looking for that mighty wind? Have you been looking for that earthquake? Have you been looking for that fire? Maybe all we need to do is just step back and hear that still small voice as God speaks to us. God wants to speak to you in that still small voice. Are you listening? Am I listening? Just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the guidance that you give us through your word, through your spirit. We pray that we would continually, daily, repetitiously seek after you. And we know it might be difficult at times, different trials come our way, but we pray that we would seek you and seek after your will and not after some obscure sign that perhaps turns our heart and our mind away from you. We pray that you would give us guidance and wisdom as we seek to do your will. We thank you for the salvation that you give us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he shed his precious blood on the cross. We thank you that we worship and serve a risen Savior, and we just thank you that the longer that we serve you, the sweeter you grow. We pray that we would continually seek after you. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.